Well, please turn with me and your Bibles to the book of Genesis. I'm going to preach a two-part sermon this week and next week because this is such a critically important topic. And we'll be looking at the three chapters in the book of Genesis that are so essential, Genesis 12, 15, and 17, this week, and then we'll spend a little time in them next week, but we'll also look quite a bit at some of the New Testament implications of God's covenant with Abraham. So this week, the substance of God's covenant with Abraham, and then next week, we'll be talking about the significance of God's covenant with Abraham. It's appropriate we do this on a day where we're receiving new members and the vows that we take. Because this is a passage that underlines the critical importance of vows, of pledges, of solemn commitments. And I want to ask the question this morning as we begin, do promises, vows, and solemn pledges mean anything anymore? Many of us in this room have been impacted by the breakdown of marriages. I'm one of them. I'm a child of divorce. Some of you in the room have also experienced that, or maybe you have experienced divorce in your own life. And so I'm not making these statements in any kind of a personal way. I'm making some general observations about what the breakdown of vows does in culture. A solemn pledge, the most solemn pledge that we have is marriage. And when marriage breaks down, there are implications. Not just in our lives, but in our society. Marriage is between one man and one woman. It's foundational to civilization. When marital vows are honored, the stability of a civilization increases. When they're broken and marriages break down, civilization is undermined. For these reasons, the bond of marriage is critically important to God, and it's deeply desired that those of us that come into marriage would have this bond. Unfortunately, we're living in a time in our nation where it's breaking down, and especially so in the urban areas of our country. If you look at the statistics amongst people that inhabit urban areas, only 26% are married. And 68% of the births in those communities are out of wedlock. It's not just a personal tragedy. It's a tragedy of civilization that we're losing this. Vows, solemn pledges, covenant commitments matter. And God made it that way, brothers and sisters, because that's the kind of God he is, a God who is committed, who has made vows and solemn pledges to us. And you heard the witness of that this morning from so many who joined about how God was faithful to them even when they were not faithful to him. That's what I want to talk about this morning as we enter into a couple of weeks on the Abrahamic covenant. God made it that way because that's who he is. He is a covenant God. Now, what is a covenant? Before we get into the Abrahamic covenant, just a couple of thoughts on that. A covenant, in one definition, is a bond in blood sovereignly administered. It is a bond marked by the shedding of blood that is sovereignly administered. And the idea behind the biblical covenants is for us to see that there is an organizing framework for the way that God ministers to us and has relationships with us, and that that ministry of relationship to us is binding throughout all of the eternal ages. God made a covenant with Adam in the garden, and he made a covenant with Noah, and the implications of those covenants are for all human beings. They're covenants of common grace. They're things that God says that he's going to do for everyone, that he calls everyone to, whether they're believers in him or not. And so the Adamic covenant the Noahic covenant are bearing witness to God's common grace love for us. The Abrahamic covenant is different. The Abrahamic covenant is a covenant that is about God's special relationship with those that he set his love upon. It is a covenant that applies in a super intimate, personal kind of way. And it starts in Genesis 12, 15, and 17 in God establishing a relationship with this man named Abraham. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to spend some time looking at the various things that are critical to understanding the substance of the covenant God made with Abraham. And so would you look with me at Genesis chapter 15 as I read together for us this morning the first 11 verses of this chapter. This is God's holy and inerrant word. Now after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside, and he said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. And then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And he said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and he laid each half over and against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. This ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father, give us grace this morning as we come to this very momentous and important moment in understanding the history of salvation. God, give us eyes to understand, see and ears to hear, and hearts to understand the message of your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. What I want us to see this morning as we look at these sections of Scripture is that God loves us so much that he has eternally pledged himself to us. He has eternally pledged himself to us. And so what can we see in the, about that in the structure and substance of the covenant that God makes with Abraham? The first thing I want us to see actually occurs in a previous chapter, back in chapter 12. You can flip over a couple chapters and see the stimulus of God's covenant with Abraham. It comes to us there in the first two verses of Genesis chapter 12. God said to Abraham, Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Now look in those two verses with me for a moment. Look there real carefully and tell me what Abram did to be called out by God and to be given this blessing. The only thing he did was that he was alive. Okay? He was alive. And God, in his great covenant love, set it upon this man who was by no means a worshiper of Yahweh, had little to no understanding of the idea of monotheism, belief in one single great God, who lived in a part of the world that was enmeshed in idolatry and other forms of worship. And in the midst of that, God comes to this man Abram, who's already aging at this point, and he says to him, I want you to leave this place. I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your culture. I want you to leave your nation, and I want you to follow me into the desert. Because I'm going to do something in your life that is absolutely amazing. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And notice that so that you and all of these promises I make to you are going to be a blessing, not only to you, but to everyone else in the world. This is the stimulus of God's covenant with Abraham, and it wasn't dependent in any way, shape, or form on anything that he did. And brothers and sisters, that's the first thing that we're going to need to understand as we begin to process what it means to be the children of God, that we are the children of God, called by his name, loved by him, set apart from birth, saved by him, not because of anything we've done. It becomes the continuous echo of the New Testament, and we'll look at it more next week, that we do not deserve our salvation, but God gives it to us as a free gift of his grace and mercy. It is the stimulus of a God who is faithful to a covenant. That's the first thing to see. The second thing there is the significance of God's covenant with Abraham. It's in verse 2. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. This covenant of God with Abraham is the foundation for all of his redemptive work in human history. Chris Wright, an Old Testament theologian, says this: the basis of God's redemptive work in human history is the covenant with Abraham. In the midst of a world going the way of Sodom, God wants a community characterized by the way of the Lord. And in order to create that community, he sets his love upon this man, Abram, who didn't deserve it and didn't earn it, but was going to be blessed richly through the care and mercy of God. It was a covenant of significance for all those whose lives would be changed by God. And so you see the stimulus, you see the significance, and in verse 3 you see the security of God's covenant with Abraham. Look what he says: I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. Now, what exactly does that mean? There's lots of ways that you might want to try to understand that, but I think most foundationally, this is what it means. And as we read through the narratives that we're going to be reading over these course of these chapters in the beginning part of Genesis, we see that what it means to bless Abraham is to agree with Abraham about that which is most important, namely God, specifically Yahweh. If you are to be a blesser of Abraham, you are one like Melchizedek that comes to Abraham in the midst of all the clutter of society around you, and you agree with Abraham that his God is your God. And what God says he's going to do in that context is that he is going to bless those who bless Abraham, that is, those who agree with Abraham about who God is. There will be a rich and powerful blessing that will come about in their life because of their agreement with the essence and nature of who God is and who Abraham worships. Therefore, to dishonor Abraham is to oppose Abraham and the thing that he considers to be the most important thing, that is God, who is Yahweh. And over the course of these early chapters of the book of Genesis, we see time and time again that Moses, the author of the Pentateuch, is showing us the stories in which God was showing this to be true in the life of Abraham, with the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, with Lot and the Sodomites. And last week we looked at Chedorlaomer and the kings that invaded and stole Lot. And after this, we'll see other things that God does with those who oppose Abraham and those things that God does with those who bless Abraham. God's promise is to provide a rich blessing to those who join Abraham in faith. That rich blessing is salvation. It's not stuff. The opposite of that rich blessing is judgment. This way is the way that God underlines to us his nature. And what does he say to Abraham here? He says, I will be your shield. Over the course of your life, Abram, I'm going to be doing something in your life to protect you. I will never let you go. I will never abandon you. I will hold you in the palm of my hand so that when this life ends, when you breathe your last breath, you will see me. I am your shield, and your reward will be very, very great. And so we see the stimulus and the significance and the security of his covenant. We also see the sections of God's covenant with Abraham. If you go back to Genesis chapter 15 now, what we read earlier, we see this start to come out. It begins with what I just talked about, this preamble of God's promise. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. And then Abram asks a question, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I will continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. The first thing to see here, brothers and sisters, is it's okay to ask God hard questions. God had said to Abram, I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth through you. I'm going to give you an heir. And Abram's sitting here saying, I don't have a son. My wife cannot have children. I'm getting very old. All I have is this servant, Eliezer, who's not even from the same family line as I am. He's from Damascus, but should I give it all to him? Is he the one? Lord, you're saying these things to me, but I'm not seeing these things. And so Abram asked God a very honest and sincere question. It's a pleading question. It's a fair question. And before I go into how God answers that question, let me tell you something. If you want to have an intimate and meaningful personal relationship with God, don't fake it. Look at what the psalmist does. He continually engages God, both with joy and celebration, and questions and doubts. Sometimes he's angry with God. Sometimes he's overjoyed with God. Sometimes he's confused about what God is doing. Sometimes he can see some aspects of what God is doing, but not all aspects of what God is doing. God gave us the Psalms for many reasons, but maybe one of the most important reasons was to show us that if we want to have a meaningful relationship with God, that that's the way it should be. And I ask you this morning, as you engage with God, is that kind of honesty present in your life with God, or has it become so formal that we can hardly see him in the midst of it? Abram is honest. Lord, you said you'd do this, but I don't see it yet. Now listen, how does God answer our prayers? Sometimes he says yes. Sometimes he says no. And sometimes he says wait. Those are all answers to prayer. Just because God says no to our prayers doesn't mean he didn't answer them. We need to have a reminder of that. Why would God say no to our prayers? Well, because God has a plan for us that's better than the one that we think would be best. So Abram asks, what am I supposed to do? How is this going to come about? And God says, I'm your shield. Trust me, I am your inheritance. Trust me, I'm going to do something amazing. And what is that amazing thing going to be? Well, it tells us here in these verses, beginning in verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And God says to him, this man, Eliezer, shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. So the first thing about God's covenant with Abraham is that he's going to have a son, a biological son against all odds. That son, for Abraham, we eventually find out is a boy named Isaac. And we might think, well, there it is. The covenant is fulfilled. The story is over. But why did God give Abraham a son? He gave Abraham a son so that through the line of that son and the people that came from that son, eventually would emerge God's greater son, Jesus Christ, the true son of Abraham, the true savior of the world. We'll talk about that more next week. Second thing God is doing in the life of Abraham is he's giving him a nation. In verse 5, and he brought him outside and he said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to them, so shall your offspring be. This is hard for us to imagine because a lot of us don't ever get outside of the lights of the city. But if you ever do, and you go out into the country, out into the darkness where there's no lights around you, and you look up and you see the sky is absolutely brimming. It is littered. It is glowing. It is pulsating with the stars. And God brings Abram out. And just to remind him of who he is and who God is, he says, so shall your offspring be. Count them if you can. Of course, if we were Abram in that state, we would say, Lord, I can't. I can't count them. It's too overwhelming for me. And God says, you get it. You get it. I will give you a people, and it will be a great people. And not only that, find out who that people is. It eventually comes to be that that people is Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, the sons of Jacob. And God does amazing things through the 12 tribes of Israel. But who is the ultimate nation that God is saving? It's not just the Jews and the 12 tribes of Israel, it's the church. It's the true fulfillment of God's ultimate promise to be a blessing to what? Not just a nation, but the nations, the Gentiles. And so the promise of God to deliver a nation to Abraham was fulfilled at first in Israel, but ultimately it is not fulfilled until the church is brought into God's house. And then the last part of the promise in verses 18 to 21, he says, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your offspring I give this land, and from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaim, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, Jebusites. I wish the Bible sometimes would just say, you know, all the ites. All those ites, that's who you're going to get. But the point is, God is going to do something amazing by giving him a land. And that land, of course, became the land of Canaan, which became the land of Israel. But is that God's ultimate promise? What is God's ultimate promise? It's not the land of Canaan. It's all the earth. The new heavens and the new earth. And so what for Abraham was, Isaac will be my son, Israel will be my nation, and the land of Canaan will be my land, becomes for all of those that are blessed under the covenant faithfulness of God in this covenant he makes with Abraham, Jesus, the true Son of God, the church, the nation of God, and all the heavens and earth, the place of God. It's a covenant of eternal proportions. And remember, where did Abram come from? Who was Abram? He was a man without an heir. He was a man without a people, and he was a man without a home. And this is what God did for him. And that may describe some of us this morning as we think about our identity and who we are and where we're going and what the meaning of our life is. The story of Abraham is the story of all of God's people ultimately. The promise made to Abraham is the promise made to us as his heirs in the line of faith that we have a great Redeemer, the Son, Jesus Christ, the seed, that we have a people, a peculiar people of which we are a part that transcends our ethnic identities, it transcends our national identities, it transcends our familial identities, the color of our skin, the church, that one day all the tribes and tongues and nations and languages will be together in the house of God. And the place that God gives us will be all of it perfected. You see, God is introducing his covenant of redemption to us as a God who is faithful, a God who's made a promise, a God who'll keep that promise. And we're going to talk more next time about the seal of God's covenant and the sign of God's covenant and how Abraham responds to that. But think of it this way when you think about who God is. Many of you know the story of Apollo 13. Some of you have seen the movie Apollo 13. Well, at the center of that mission, Apollo 13, was a commander who was controlling things on the ground by the name of Gene Kranz. He's the man seated in that picture there. And some of you know what happened on Apollo 13. It had a tragic failure of systems while it was in orbit around the moon. And nothing that they seemed to be doing would work. They were lost in space, literally. But that man right there, Gene Kranz, the director of NASA's mission control, never, ever gave up on those astronauts. In the story of what happened in the 2 days following the tragic malfunction of those systems is absolutely astonishing. What Kranz and the engineers at NASA did to never, ever walk away from those men who were lost. Brothers and sisters, that's what God is like for us. We might have tragic malfunctions in our life. We might be disobedient. We may turn and run from Him. Things might explode. But if we are the people of God, called by His name, He will never, ever abandon us and never, ever stop fighting for us. That's who God is. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Joseph, the God of me, the God of you, who've been saved by Him and by His mercy. Let's pray together, and let's come back next week as we talk about the incredible, beautiful implications of what it means to be the people of God. Father, we thank You this morning that You make these great and grand promises to us, and that You aren't just a God who makes promises, but that You are a God who keeps promises. That You aren't just a God who saves one, You are a God who saves every single one that You call. You aren't just a God who saves us a little for a day or a week or until we do something wrong. You are a God who saves us forever, completely, wholly. And Father, we pray as we reflect upon that as Your people, as we consider more deeply over these 2 weeks what it means to be Your people, Father, that we will be renewed in the joy of our salvation, that we will rejoice, that we will dance and sing and proclaim the wonder of a promise, a solemn pledge, a vow that will never, ever be broken. And isn't that what we want more than anything? To know that we can trust You, to know that we can believe in You, to know that we are secure even if everything seems to be blowing up. That's what we need, and that's who You are. And we thank You and praise You for being that God to us, that God to Abram. We pray it in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.